Good morning. Fantastic to be here singing these words, allowing God's truth to sort of just come in and get through the filters that we sometimes have up when we're out in the world. But here you can take it all in. You know what I mean? You can just think about how good God is. Our class led us into that. And the words that were already said have done a great job with that. It is wonderful to be together as God's people. I want to invite you back here tonight. We have something special planned because there's some special needs. We have a couple men to pray for in particular. Shiera asked us if we would pray for Alex, who would be deploying at the end of this month. And so we had already set that up. We'd already said, okay, we'll choose a Sunday evening and we'll have a prayer service and we'll talk about that and pray about that. And then we had the news about Paul Fields. And so we're going to spend some time in prayer tonight. And it's kind of like, come with your requests. You know, let's lay it all out there before God. And we'll have some time. And I think Jim McCamey, it sounded like he had a plan. He was telling me, it was like he was just, and I didn't want to just say, hey, Jim, you go ahead and run with this. But I think he already was. He was already going for it. So it's going to be meaningful. It's going to be good. It's necessary that our hearts and our minds turn toward God in these kinds of times. And so I invite you to come be a part of that today. Today is the beginning of senior week as well, where we have all these students headed out into the woods, and hopefully that's going to work out well. You know, I mean, there's 100 things that could go wrong, so let's hope that none of those happen, and that they learn and they come to see who God is. They unplug and they put themselves out where they can hear more clearly from God's word. So I hope that happens. And I have a feeling it will, because God seems to always be ready to bless that and bless Camp Concern in general. So pray for camp. Add that to your prayer list as well. Before we begin the lesson, let's go to the Father in prayer. Dear Lord, you are a God so worthy of our praise. You have led us. You have planted us, you have blessed us. And Father, we pray that our hearts will be solely devoted to you. As some of these songs said so well, we want to be firm in our commitments to you, knowing that we stand on the things that are sure, and that we can build from there, we can grow from there. And we pray, Father, that we would not be moved, as the song said. Help us, Father, to do that. Bless our efforts to do that, and help us to avoid the traps of the enemy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This sermon series for the next couple of months here, I'm calling Summer Reading, and I've basically just given a chapter of the Bible for you to read and consider. Today is Psalm 1. If you didn't read it beforehand, I'm not going to say shame on you, but you could read it while I'm still talking. It's only 6 verses. It's an easy one. That won't be so with some of these others. There's like 39 verses that we're going to have to go through in Romans chapter 8. But basically, it's going to be one chapter. So you can read it. You can think about it. You can let your mind sort of dwell on these chapters and sort of have a way of sort of, you know, just getting prepared for what is going to be said in the lessons each week. And so last week we looked at 1 Peter chapter 1, which was really the beginning, obviously, of his letter, but it also revealed so much about where Peter was by the later parts of his life. And now we are going to look at this psalm that is just so wonderful. So if you would, you can turn to Psalm 1 if you'd like. As I said, it's only 6 verses. I'm certainly able to project all of that. And then we can read it together here on the wall, or you can read it on your own translation that you have. So let's read together. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of mockers, of scoffers, I'm sorry. Mockers is NIV. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Now, this chapter gives us a great opportunity because, as I said, it's only 6 verses, which means we can really dig in and we can sort of apply our minds and our thoughts to sort of like each part of this so that we can get a full understanding. And I'll tell you, in my study this past, you know, getting ready for this sermon, it was enriching to me to read and to think about what others have said about this psalm. As simple as it seems, there's a lot here, and I think it'll be a good study for us. So let's begin at the beginning, shall we? It starts with, blessed is the man, or you could say, you know, blessed is the person. That's a general term. It's meant to be a general term. So you are blessed if, or the person who does the following things is blessed. And that term is a term that you want applied to your life. Okay, you want to be walking a blessed life or a blessed life because it means fortunate, happy, favored by God, sort of like the sun shining on you and you're just soaking up all the life and goodness that this world has to offer. That is what blessed means. It's the beginning of the Beatitudes, if you remember, when Jesus is talking about blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are the peacemakers, etc. And here we have this term starting off this psalm, and he says, the person will be blessed who does the following things or does not do the following things. So take a look. The first thing he says is, this man is blessed who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. Now, the three phrases or the three lines that are coming sort of build on each other, and they build in intensity. So at the beginning here, this phrase, walking in the counsel of the wicked, I sort of, you know, borrowed from a bunch of translations and commentators to sort of put this together as, well, what does that mean? And they sort of said this, to walk in the counsel of the wicked is to, he's the person who lives according to the suggestions of the ungodly. Okay, so that's the person who is walking in the counsel of the wicked. You're not necessarily seeking it out, but when you hear the suggestions, the counsel, the advice, the directions given by the ungodly, it's sort of, it pricks your thoughts, and you begin to walk accordingly. You begin to set your mind in that direction. So he's starting by saying, blessed is the man who doesn't do this. So if you're in this, if you're walking this way, then it's not going to lead to the blessed life that's going to be described. The second thing, this person does not stand in the way of sinners. So this guy stations himself in the way sinners are going. And the thing I pictured was, remember the movie Pinocchio? Remember Pinocchio? The little guy. And he's walking to school. Remember, his goal is to go to school. Pinocchio, at least in that movie, never goes to school, the poor kid. Because as he's walking along, he runs into trouble. He runs into these characters. And unlike Pinocchio, the guy that's being described here, the one who stands in the way of sinners, is sort of like standing there waiting for the bad guys to come. You know what I mean? Like, I really don't want to go to school, so anybody want to tempt me with anything else out there? You know, I'm here. I'm an innocent soul ready to be led astray. Anybody willing to lead me astray? It's kind of the idea of standing in the way of sinners. Now, in English, that sounds weird. It sounds like you're standing in their way, like, hey, sinners, back off. No, I'm sorry. That's not what it means. It means that you stand there waiting for them to come by, waiting for them to offer any other option than the one you know you ought to walk. And then this final one, all right, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, can be described this way. This guy establishes himself among those who openly oppose God. It's like he has a seat with his name on it in the place where the scoffers sit. And these aren't people who are just doing immoral things. They are actively opposing. They are ridiculing the things of God. So you see the progression here. The first is these ideas that are out there. Those are interesting ideas. Well, maybe I should be pulled in this direction. Man, that sounds like a valid idea. And then you sort of go out there looking for trouble, right? You sort of stand in the way so that if they're walking by, you might be carried along that tide. And then it comes to this third point where you progress to the point where you actually have a place among them. You're sitting among them, and you have become one of the scoffers. And so the writer of this psalm is saying, blessed is the man who doesn't do anything like that, who doesn't get involved in these things. In contrast, he flips it around and says, look, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. There's an interesting thing happening here. Look how he says his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. It's a little sandwich. You see that? I sort of did it with the colors here. You know, his delight is the thing that he meditates on. All right, and in between, you have two mentions of God's law. Sandwiched in between there is what's really crucial and important. His delight, the thing that's catching his eye, the thing that's exciting him in life, is instruction from God. God's law is what he wants to spend his time on. When he has free time, when he has, you know, he looks after God's law, he thinks about it, he meditates on it in the day, in the night, in the watches of the night. When he wakes up in the middle of the night. Poor Shauna woke up in the middle of the night last night. That's probably happened to you. I hear on Facebook all the time, I'm awake. Is anybody else awake? You know, and not just crickets, you know, usually. Or at least from my, I just see it the next morning. Oh, that poor person. I hope they're asleep by now. You know? But his delight is in the law of the Lord. Now, some people get tripped up on this term, the law of the Lord. So you're just talking about, you know, the law of Moses, the regulations. Is this person who is blessed, is he just focused on, you know, eat this kind of food and don't do this on the Sabbath and that sort of law keeping? Is that what you're talking about? And of course, that term is a lot broader. That term, Torah, means all instruction, all the words that come from the Lord, revelation about who God is. Even if you were to limit it to the first five books of the Bible, that's what the psalmist has in mind. Think about that. You're thinking about stories in Genesis with God interacting with his people, God caring for his people, making covenants with his people. There's so much more than simply do this, don't do that, even in those first five books. But I think the psalmist is basically saying, look, God has given us his instructions. And we know he has given us even more revelation as we come to understand who his son is. All of that is incorporated in this that the guy delights in. The law of the Lord, instructions from the Lord. That's where he finds his joy and his fulfillment in life. And so then, as a result, we come to verse 3. He is like a tree planted by streams of water. He yields its fruit. The leaf doesn't wither. And all that he does, he prospers. Now, I chose this image here because we just came back from our family cottage, and we have three or four willow trees that are right next to this channel. And that's kind of, it could almost be taken at that location. That's what it looks like. Because a willow tree that's next to this stream, it's like in heaven. I mean, it just soaks up the water. And it's unstoppable. We've tried to trim them back and cut them, you know, cut limbs down. And yet, like, by the next year, it's just bursting again in all of its, you know, fruitfulness and all of its growth. It is certainly not withering. It is certainly prospering. And that's the image here. And in fact, streams of water is the term for, you know, man-dug irrigation canals, that sort of thing. I know that's kind of being technical, but the reason I point it out is that this isn't just a random seed landing somewhere and finding a way to grow. This tree was planted, and this tree was irrigated all on purpose. There was a purpose to it. This guy takes in God's word, meditates on it, delights in it, and what God begins to do is God begins to plant this guy. He begins to prosper him, help him to grow, give him the sustenance that he needs to help him in this life. That's all happening here. In all that he does, he prospers. Interesting point on that word. Prosperity does not involve getting what one wants. Rather, it comes from being connected to the source of life, God. Because you could read this and say, oh, okay, I'm looking for prosperity. I'm glad I came across this psalm. Thank you. So I'll do these things, and then everything's going to work out for me, right? I'll have this that I want. I'll have that that I want. And this commentator says, no. It's not exactly like that. In fact, Psalm 1 is the definition of prosperity. Because first and foremost, this guy takes in God's word, he thinks about it, he meditates on it, and then God gives him that life that is only found in a connection, in a relationship with Him. That's what's being described here. In contrast, verse 4, the wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. What a contrast between the chaff that's blown in the wind, it's the stuff that they tossed up while the wheat fell down, the things that you want out of the wheat, and the chaff just blows away. In contrast is that tree that is planted. What a difference between those two images. The person who takes God's word and delights in it is one way, strong, prosperous, fruitful, and the other is blown away into the wind. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment. That is, they won't have influence in the place where people are making decisions, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And so the metaphor shifts a little bit toward the end here, where it says, you know, look, the way of the wicked is going to perish. It's a road that's going to fail. Jesus talked about two roads, didn't he? Talking about the narrow path a few find. And then there's the wide and broad and paved freeway that everybody finds, but it leads to destruction. I have a feeling that Jesus is trying to remind them of the psalm that they would have known. And so, what a beautiful psalm here laid out for us with just a clarity about it. Sometimes we just need some clarity where God says, remember me and my law and how I want your life to be the best possible life in this life and in the next. And so will we trust Him to do that? Will we trust His word to be that sustenance for us? I want to make a few points about this psalm. The first is maybe a little negative, but the enemy's trap for you will be a gradual one. I believe that that's what we're seeing in those three steps where he's walking according to the counsel of the wicked. He's standing in the way of the sinners. And then he is sitting in the seat of scoffers. He's being brought along, being pulled along by the enemy, our enemy, the devil. And he's trying to pull these souls into his traps. But the enemy's trap for you will be gradual. He won't start you off as the worst of sinners, but he'll want to get you there by beginning small, by beginning with small compromises. Many of you will probably even know this guy without having his name up there. Maybe not. But his name is Andrew Fastow. He's the former CFO at Enron. All right. Now that would raise some eyebrows. So Enron, of course, many of you remember, Enron was this massive, massive company. And it pretty much was the number one as far as selling and transporting and trading in all kinds of oils and natural gas and all kinds of things in that category. And so this guy was the CFO. And Enron, as you know, collapsed. It was doing some shady things, to say the least. And then it ended up going from a sale price of one stock, $94 for one share of stock, to 4 cents in 1 month. That's how hard the crash was for Enron. But this guy, he was at the helm. And in fact, there was a whole novel written with this guy as the antagonist, as like the big bad guy. And I'm not sure he sees himself that way. He did 4 years in prison for his involvement in the Enron scandal. And I was watching a video of him talking about ethics at a synagogue, of all places, because he is of the Jewish faith, and he was invited there. He's been invited many places since he's gotten out of prison. And in fact, like a dozen places. And he's always speaking about business ethics. So I find that to be very interesting. You know, I don't know why per se, except that maybe it's a controversial name. But he said some interesting things. So I want to give you some quotes directly from him about how he moved from just a guy trying to be the best kind of chief financial officer he can be to spending 4 years in prison. He said this: as CFO, I made decisions and engaged in finance transactions that created the false impression of financial health at the company. So that's how he sums up his wrongdoing. I would add some things because he also put a lot of pressure on people to invest in the company when he knew it was a hollow shell by that point, which is deceptive. You know, it is dishonest. He also did some other things that held some information back from people. But to sum up, this is his main thing. He's saying, this is what I did at Enron that was bad. But listen to this. The only filter I used when I made decisions was, am I following the rules? He was adamant. He said, I followed the rules. In fact, I didn't set out to break any laws. I set out to be the chief loophole officer of our company. I needed to find every loophole I possibly could to keep this company afloat. It was a company in the billions and billions of dollars, and he had to play some serious games. So his question was, am I following the rules? Am I getting approval? Am I talking to lawyers and other things? Yeah, this is okay. All right, great. Well, let's do this. I didn't go the next step to ask, was it right? His son visited him in prison, and his son asked him, he was 15 years old at the time, and he said, what I don't understand is I've read the transcripts of court. He pled guilty. He didn't have a trial. He simply pled guilty. And his son said, I can't figure out what you did wrong, because you didn't break any accounting rules. You didn't break any laws per se. Why are you in jail? Why are you in prison? And he told his son a story. He said, because I had time to think about it at that point. I had just prison time where I just sat around thinking about what I had done. He said, imagine that you're going to go to a party. And you come to us and you say, Mom and Dad, I want to go to this party. And we say, okay, you can go. But here's the thing. This is our one rule for you. The rule is you are not allowed to drink alcohol. And so he says, okay, I won't drink alcohol. He goes to the party and he has friends there. And they say, hey, have some beer. Have a glass of beer, whatever. And he says, no. The rule that I have to follow is that I don't drink alcohol. But he has a clever friend at that party. And his clever friend comes with this chewable capsule. And he says, okay, but look, if you chew this, then your brain will be, it will be as if you had drank a beer, but you won't have drank anything. So, will you take it? And this guy sitting in jail asks his son, would you take it then? Would you take that chewable capsule and as if you were intoxicated, but you'd never drank a beer? And his son said, no, I wouldn't do that. Because I understand what you were asking me to do. You didn't want me to get drunk. You don't want me to be unsafe on the road or wherever. And he said, and that's it. I was that friend. I was that friend to this company. I was saying, no, here's what we can do. We're not going to technically break any laws. You see, the enemy's plan for Andrew Fastow was simply to say, this is an ingenious idea. He said, I thought we were geniuses. Because I'd come up with this great scenario where we'd create these shadow companies and I would funnel money here and all the losses would go over there. Nobody would know. I didn't break any rules, but I didn't do what was right. In one of the meetings he had with a rabbi who came to visit him, they were reading the Shema. And you know the Shema because you sang it today. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, all thy strength, all thy mind. And that's when it hit him. Because he realized that he had a mind and he had financial strength. And even if he crossed all the T's and dotted all the I's, he was not loving the Lord with all of his mind, with all of his strength. The enemy's trap for you and for me will be a gradual one. It will entice us, probably with our ego in mind, our pride. You're a genius. Don't you really want this? It was a trap laid out here where first the man is swayed by the ideas, then he's standing where there is contact, finally actively taking part in the sinful world around him. Paul talks about this many times, often. In Romans chapter 6, he said, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God. Well, I'm going to read that in a second. I don't want to get too far here. I just want to read parts. Look, don't do this. Sin wants to reign. It wants to be the king. It wants to be Lord in your life. And it's almost hard to picture, but then you can picture it, offering yourself, standing there, waiting for sin to walk by. Paul says, don't do that. Have done with that, because the second part, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. That way led to death. Why would you go back to it? Is what Paul's saying. Present your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Present that to God. Let that be the way you now walk. And then you'll have the blessed life that this man is being described in this psalm, that this man is enjoying. Don't let sin reign. The enemy's trap for you will be tailor-made. It will be exactly perfect for who you are, because he studies us. So instead, let God's word delight you. Be delighted by God's word. When you look at your Bible, do you just feel like, I should be reading that. I should be spending more time opening God's word and letting it speak to me. Do you just feel guilt? Or do you see and you say, what a delight it is to hear the mind of God, to hear what God has to say to us, to hear from God's heart. 1 John, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. The promise given is that his word, his instructions to you are far from burdensome. And in fact, they lead you to victory. They lead you to overcoming in this world as we're marching through, as we're going through this life. Instead of being a weight on your shoulders, these commandments have life in them. And that's why the psalmist can say, I delight in the law of the Lord. Of course, it's not a very popular idea. We'd rather follow our own ways. You and I also, but the world especially out there, wants to follow its own way. Don't tell me what to do. I don't like the word commandment. Don't command me to do anything. Proverbs, all the ways of man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. You follow your own eyes, and you won't match up with what God wants for you. It's a danger to begin to live according to what your own eyes see as right or wrong, as Andrew Fastow can testify. Instead, our attitude should be more like Psalm 119. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. I hate every false way. All those other paths, all those opportunities offered to me by the enemy, I hate those paths. And I don't want to walk down them anymore. And so I want to remain where the sweet words of your law are, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I delight in your word. And finally, the last point here. The wicked will not prosper forever. That's a lesson that we learn from this psalm. I think you can read this psalm and other psalms like it, maybe even some of the Proverbs that we read, and you can understand them, you can see what is being said, but then you sort of have a question in the back of your mind, don't you? Or like the kid in the back of the classroom who says, yeah, but I have a question, and my question is, why is it that when I look out on this world, it's the wicked who are prospering? It is the exact opposite of what this psalm describes. Take a look at any category. I mean, pretty much any category now, including the political realm. And you see the scoffers. You see the ungodly. You see the wicked. And they're prospering. And they're gaining. We were at camp one time, And when you're at camp and you're around, you know, like-minded people, and you're all opening God's Word, and you're singing songs from the heart, and you've set aside the things of the world, you begin to feel like, you know, we could live here forever, right? We could just, let's just stay here. Let's just, because I don't want to go back to the world. And I remember it was like a Thursday or a Friday. We were moving from one place to another, and I looked at all these teen students who were there. And I realized that in the next couple of days, they were going back into a world where the most popular people, the most famous, successful, prosperous people were not only engaging in ungodliness, but they were pulling people into it. There were some specific things in mind, people in mind, and I'm not going to name names per se here. But I was thinking of some pop stars in particular. I was thinking of some certain pop songs that almost seem to say, come join us in this sexual immorality. Let's just all go do this. Like, not even disguising it. And I remember thinking to myself, when is the time of reckoning? When will there be a reckoning? It's not right that we do our hardest for 6 or 7 days trying to remind these kids of spiritual truth, to then just have the world stomp on all of that as soon as they walk out of those gates, as soon as they turn on the radio, as soon as they turn on the television. It feels like a losing battle. Anybody else understand what I mean? All right, some nods. Well, take a look at this psalm, Psalm 73. Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. The psalmist is saying, God is good and he's blessing his people. But in my heart, I almost forgot it. I almost stumbled because I became envious. I looked out there and I didn't see what I should be seeing. Psalm 1 in action. I wasn't seeing it. He continues. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. The truth came clear. He walked into God's presence and the reality became clear. God will carry out exactly what he spells out in Psalm 1. It will happen. Later on, you guide me with your counsel, and afterward, you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And so this message is, look, yes, it is difficult out there to see the wicked prosper. But go into God's sanctuary. Go meet him face to face. And the truth of the situation becomes clear. There is life in his words. There is abundance and prosperity. Even though if now it may just be hidden because it's spiritual. It may not be earthly. It may not be wealth right now. But as Jesus said, it's a treasure in heaven. It's a treasure stored in a place where no thief can break in. Rust cannot damage. Moth cannot eat away. That's where you store up treasure. Don't worry about the wicked. There's another psalm. You switch it. Instead of 73, it's 37. That's going to play havoc on Jim Ice. I'm sorry, he has a little bit of that dyslexia thing going on. It's a similar theme, just twisted around, literally. Fret not. This is the good news. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. That's bad news for them. And I'm not saying we delight in the bad news that we get in Scripture. But the principle here is that God knows what's going on, and there will be a day of reckoning. There will be a time where all things are set right again. And the discrepancies between Psalm 1 and what we see in the rest of the world will be rectified. Right now, there's another prince in charge. But he will not be in charge forever. He brings disaster and death. He pulls people with his traps. But it won't last forever. Psalm 1 is a promise. The wicked will not prosper forever. Hang on. Remember God's word. Delight in them. They're sweet honey. They'll sustain you. They'll be the streams that you need as a strong and fruitful tree for him. The enemy's trap, though, is out there, and so be careful. All of these things are found in this wonderful psalm. Today you may be thinking to yourself, you know what? I'm not sure of which side I am on, and I want to be sure. I don't want to be caught up with what the enemy has in store for me. Instead, I want to be walking his way, walking his path, God's path. The path that leads to him in the end, that leads to righteousness in the end, that brings hope where this life has only empty promises, the empty shell of a promise, the way that company was by the end of the year 2000. If you need to respond to a God who says, I want to bless you abundantly, if you'll simply follow my way, if you'll walk in my counsel, sit in my seat, walk in my way, that's the God who invites you. Come as we stand and sing.